Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled The Captain of Our Salvation, which is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, in which Jesus is described as being the captain of our salvation. What we will learn in this message is how, as the captain of our salvation, Jesus blazed a trail for us out of spiritual death and into life as the firstborn from the dead. Praise God, we who are born again have followed Jesus out of death and into life. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. I hope that you enjoy this message. I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who's been sent to be our teacher, to bring revelation of your word into our hearts, minds. Father, we yield ourselves to you in every way that we know how. Jesus, we worship you, Lord. And we thank you for all that you've accomplished for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for our salvation. And Father, I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Father, we look with anticipation to what you're going to show us tonight. We thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So we have been studying over the course of the last, I think, 4 or 5 weeks. We've been studying the new creation identity that we have in Christ Jesus. And I believe that this is a very, very important topic. I believe that if Christians could understand and accept and believe who they have become in Christ Jesus, if they could recognize the identity that they have now, that they received whenever they made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, they could understand that. I believe that if we could understand it, and I include myself in this, if I had a greater understanding, if I walked in a greater understanding of this, my life would look different. And I believe each one of our lives would look different. And why doesn't it? Why is it that so many of us are falling short of our understanding of what it means to be a child of the living God? Well, we've had a lot of help through religion. We've had a lot of help from the devil. You know, we don't necessarily recognize, and I taught about this a week or so ago, about we don't appreciate, I don't think, how the enemy has so infiltrated the gospel with his lies, with his deception. And as a result, you know, I believe that a lot of people are going through the motions of what they believe is Christianity, when in fact it's simply religion. And there's a difference. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a family. A family that began when Jesus Christ died on that cross and rose again, the first begotten from the dead. That's very important. And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at this through the writer of Hebrews, because I believe it's very important that we understand what Jesus accomplished and how he accomplished it, and the change that took place in him that made available to us the ability to identify ourselves in him and be born again as children of the living God. If we can't see how it affected him, how the change that took place in him, how in the world are you going to see the change that took place in you? See, that's where I believe we've had difficulties as Christians, because we didn't want to see Jesus die. That very simply. We didn't want to see Jesus die because in our minds we can't contemplate, we can't comprehend how Jesus could die and then be raised again. But that's exactly what happened. And he didn't just clean himself up. God didn't just, you know, have Jesus shake the dust off in hell. No. He rose again, a completely new person. And I know that for most people, that's going to be new ground that has yet to be explored. But we need to explore this. We need to see this, because when we see him in the light that he truly exists, it's going to be easier for us to recognize that when we died the death of the cross in Jesus, we became new people, just like he became a new person. And I know that it messes with your mind thinking about, he's God, and he is God. He's all God and he's all man. And it messes with us when we try to understand, okay, how does God die? You know? And I agree with you. It's one of those things that it will send your mind into tilt. But be that as it may, we still have scriptures that tell us that he changed. And what are we going to do with those scriptures? Just ignore them? We'll start out here with some of the most obvious scriptures dealing with this change that I'm talking about. First one is you can't go to church and not be familiar with John 3:16. I mean, you don't even have to go to church. I mean, they have it on billboards. They have it on big signs at the Super Bowl. You know, they have it everywhere. So let's look at it just for a second, because we want to see Jesus in the light that he truly exists today. And so let's see him as he existed in John 3:16. And we all know this, we can all quote it, but it's not the word that you can quote, it's the word that you see and hear and comprehend in your hearts. That's the word that's going to change you. So let's look at it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his, now look at these words, only, he gave his only begotten son. That's very important that we understand that as Jesus existed in the writing of this, as he walked the earth through the Gospels, he walked the earth as the only begotten Son of God. And how is that? Well, you see, Adam was begotten of God, but then when he bowed his knee to the enemy, Satan, through the transgression, through and spiritual death entered into him. See, Adam went through a new birth. It was a new birth from spiritual life to death. He was born again. He was born into spiritual death. And we see verses throughout the New Testament that or the Gospels where we understand that his father was the devil, and consequently all of humanity's father is the devil. And I know it's just hard to comprehend, but when you're born into this world, the natural birth, you're born spiritually dead. And Jesus told the disciples, or when he was with the disciples and he was talking to the Pharisees, what did he say? He told them, you're of your father the devil. And it wasn't just those Pharisees, it was every person at that time that was born into this world except for Jesus. They were all of their father the devil. Why? Because every person is born into this world spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. because of the transgression of Adam in the garden. So fast forward to Jesus. Here we see Jesus, according to John 3:16. We see him, the only begotten Son of God. The only one, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Now, very rarely will you hear him described any other way. You know, you don't often hear messages where people are talking about Jesus as someone other than the only begotten Son of God. And I have news for you. This moment, right now, today, Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. How can you say that, Mark? That sounds like blasphemy. Well, it's the truth. And all we have to do is go over here to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the first chapter. And we're going to begin in the first verse, and we're going to kind of work our way into this, because if we don't, it could shock you too bad. I don't want you to be so shocked that this hurts you. So let's begin here in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times, that simply means at various times, and in diverse manners, so in various times and in various ways, he spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, look at this as he describes his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's important. Now, because as you look at Jesus, a lot of times in your mind, and I think I'm guilty of this along with everybody else, we see him, particularly walking through the Gospels, we see him in a way that I don't believe he really existed, and I'm not taking anything whatsoever away from him. But look at these words and consider what's being said here. It says that hath in these last days God has spoken unto us by his Son. Now, these next words, his Son, God's Son, we're talking about Jesus here, okay? And we know that he's all God, all man. But think about this, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Well, doesn't that seem funny to you? That portion of that verse right there, for the longest time, it kind of seemed like somebody scratching a little bit on the inside of me. What in the world? Why is there a need for God to look at Jesus and to have to appoint him to be heir of all things? Wouldn't it make sense? We know that Jesus, as he existed in heaven, and, you know, throughout all of eternity, we know that through him God created the worlds, and that's the next statement here. By whom also he made the worlds. So in that one statement, we see his divinity in the fact that through him God created the worlds. But we also see something else, that he had to have been appointed by God to be the heir of all things. See, that right there is not speaking of him in his divinity. Because why in the world would God, who made everything, who owns everything, have to be appointed an heir of all things? See, and then for the writer to follow that up immediately and say, by whom also he made the worlds. To me, this is what it says to me. It's showing his humanity and his divinity in one statement. I want you just to think about that. Just let that roll around inside of you for a while. Now, we'll go on here, but that's something to really think about. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Here again, why would God have to be made better than the angels? In his divinity, he wouldn't. He is better than the angels. So we're seeing Jesus in this portion of him in his humanity being described, that through his resurrection, he was made to be better. So at some point, he was made to be worse. And that was when he accepted death into himself. I know these things are, it's like you struggle inside with these things, but I'm just reading you what the Bible says. I'm not trying to tell you something different than contrary to the word. This is what the word says. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, that's the end of verse 3, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. How did he get it? He got it by inheritance. And here's something that you have to really grab hold of. In order for there to be an inheritance, somebody has to die. You know, a child, a son, a daughter receives from their parents their inheritance after they die. The parents die, the offspring receives the inheritance. Here, what we are seeing is Jesus receiving, obtaining a better name, and he did it by inheritance. Now, look, I know these things are not discussed. I know these things are avoided. But if we're going to walk as Jesus walked, which is what back here in John chapter 14, verse 12, if we're going to do the works of Jesus, which Jesus told us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Why would that work for us? If it's not because he became like us, he experienced death on our behalf, and then he rose again as the first begotten from the dead in order for us to follow him in this new birth, follow him into the family of God as sons of God, and in doing so, we're able to do, hold on to this, the very same works that he did. How is that, Mark? Because through inheritance, the first begotten from the dead, Jesus, received from the only begotten Son of God, Jesus, who died on the cross, a name that was above all names. He received as an inheritance this name through the victory that was won by the only begotten Son of God dying on that cross. See, there was a death, there was an ending, and then there was a new beginning. And that new beginning took place in the belly of the earth when Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't rise from the dead as the only begotten Son of God. He rose from the dead as the first begotten from the dead, a new creation. And he was the, if you'll allow me to say it this way, he was the pioneer that pioneered, that blazed a trail for us that we were able to follow. And that's what we're going to see in the second chapter of Hebrews, where it describes him as this pioneer, as the one that went before us, who blazed a trail for us to follow. And he began blazing this trail through the Gospels, where he showed us this is how a son of God operates. This is how you're supposed to operate once you are born again. Isn't that powerful? The works that Jesus did, we shall do also in greater works than these. I can tell you what I truly believe the greater works are. Greater works are seeing someone born again. See, Jesus, when he walked this earth as the only begotten Son of God, did not see anyone born again. Why? Because he had not yet gone to the cross to make the new birth available. He had to himself blaze a trail. He had to, according to what John wrote in John chapter 10, he had to become the door through which humanity could pass. And he did so by first passing through himself. He became the door, and he passed through as the first one passing through from what? Death into life. Did Jesus die spiritually? He had to, in order for us to follow him out of the spiritual death that we are in into life. He had to first go there so that as the trailblazer, he could create this trail for us to walk through out of death into life, into this new creation, into being a son of the living God, a child of the living God. We follow him out of spiritual death into life. Glory to God. That's why the works that he did, we should be doing those works ourselves, and even greater works, seeing people born again into the family of God. Isn't that exciting? I believe that's some of the best news that you're ever going to hear. That God has made a way to bring you into his family. See, originally, had Adam not fallen the way he did, we would all have been born into the family of God through the loins of the first Adam. But his fall caused the new birth, if you will, from life into death, and caused us to be offspring of the devil. And sad, it's horrible to say that. And so for generations, for centuries, every person born into the human race, they were born with that mark of spiritual death, black inside. And their spiritual father was the enemy, the devil. And thank God. Thank God, because of his great love for us, that he loved us, that we love him because he first loved us. Isn't that wonderful? That your heavenly Father loved you so much. He loved you so much that he was unwilling to leave you in the condition that you were in. He was unwilling to do that. And so he gave every person ever in existence the opportunity to make Jesus Christ Lord, to be born again. And it's our choice. We can either stay the spiritually dead person that we were born into this world as, or we can make Jesus Christ Lord of our life, be born again, and identify ourselves in Christ Jesus, see him pay the price for our spiritual death hanging on that cross, see him going into hell to to complete the transaction, and then to be rise again from the dead. And as he's risen from the dead, we are rising from the dead in him, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and so are we. When you consider the authority that we have, when you consider the fact that we can speak the name of Jesus, we can use the name of Jesus, we have rights to the name of Jesus and the authority that's in that name, the authority that came to him through an inheritance as the first begotten from the dead. We identified in him, we became one of those begotten from the dead. He was the first. Somewhere in there is my number. But no matter how far down the list that number is, maybe, you know, 1,200,000,000, you know, there's my number, that's me. But even at that, I still have rights as the firstborn in Jesus. In other words, I'm not counted down that list somewhere. And no, my authority in this earth comes to me because I have identified myself in him. I see myself in him. He is my representative. I identify in Jesus, and consequently, that has produced the new birth, and it has given me rights to his name. So everything that I have, everything all the authority that I have access to is accessed through that name, and believing in the belief that I have when I use that name, when I command the devil to take his hands off someone, and I believe in faith, and I release the name of Jesus, that devil has to obey me. Not because I'm anything in myself, in my physical person, no. But it's who I have been born as a child of the living God. You see, he did it all for us. Even before we were even in existence, he did all of this for us. And all he's asking us to do is to simply believe and take advantage of what belongs to us. And say, well, Mark, I didn't do anything to deserve this. No, none of us did. Not one single person deserves what Jesus has done for us, what he's made available. None of us deserve it. None of us are good enough for what he's done for us. And that's the wonderful part of it. So we didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. But it's available to each and every one of us by grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's because he loved us. He loved us first. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't do enough good things to earn any of this. You know, we're not trying to earn anything from God. We just simply need to take advantage of what he has done for us. Take advantage of it. Enjoy the victory that we have in Christ. Hallelujah. So let's go back here to Hebrews 1 once again. Let's pick this up where we left off, where it says, being made so much better than the angels, verse 4, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. How did he get it? How did he get it? By inheritance. Who inherited this? Was it the only begotten Son of God that inherited it? No. The first begotten from the dead inherited this from the only begotten Son of God. I know it's a brain twister. I understand that it is a brain twister. I understand that you look at that and you say, well, Mark, it's the same person. when the reality is, no, it's not. And that's the part right there that where religion chokes. Because they have to keep this, they have to keep him the same person. And the reality is, he came to this earth as the only begotten Son of God, but when he ascended into heaven, he ascended as the first begotten from the dead. Now, whether you like that or you don't like it, is what the Bible says. And we have to accept it. Because it is victory for us when we do accept this and we stop fighting this. We stop trying to figure out, well, how could this be? How can that happen? I can't explain how it happened. But I can tell you what the Word of God says. See, look at the next verse here. Verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." See, he's not talking about the Jesus as he was born in that manger. No. He's talking about Jesus, the first begotten from the dead, the new creation. See, we're new creations in Christ Jesus, but he had to be the first new creation. And where did that take place? In the belly of hell itself, the belly of the earth. When God raised him from the dead, he became the first born from the dead, the first in the line of the new creation beings. Well, that's exciting. Why is it so exciting, Mark? Because we are not the same old people that we came into this earth as. We're not that people. We're not that person anymore. Our new creation identity has caused us to become different people. And the sooner that we'll accept our new creation identity, the more victory that we're going to walk in. As long as we are hung up trying to figure out how we can stay the same person that we used to be and yet still go to heaven, we're confused. There's confusion there. We're not the same old people we used to be. We're different people. We become new creations in Christ. We have entered into a whole different family, a brand new family created where the first of which came out of the belly of the earth. The first begotten from the dead. Let's finish this up here in the first chapter. "And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world." Now look at what God the Father says to him. This is amazing. "He saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son," look at what he says, "unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God." Now, I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. To look at that verse right there, that will send you into tilt. Because you have God the Father looking at this first begotten from the dead Jesus and looking at him and saying to the first begotten Son, he's saying, "Thy throne, O God, is forever. Thy God." You think, why is there? Aren't they the same people? I can't explain some of these things in the natural because in the natural we don't have enough information to answer these things. We have to accept this by faith that God the Father looked at Jesus and he called him God and he said, "Thy God," look at these words, Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You have God the Father anointing him with the oil of gladness. See, to me, what the thoughts that I have are, why would he in his God divinity need any of that? You see where I'm coming from? But apparently, as he rose from the dead, there was a necessity for this. And so God the Father did this and spoke to him and said, you are God. Well, it's, you know, just the fact that he would have to do that gives us some indication that what happened in hell is a lot more than what we have ever been led to believe. That what transpired when he died on that cross and when he went into hell is much more than what anyone that I've ever sit and listened to growing up in church ever talked about. That there's something here that we need to, you know, we need to at least try to understand. I don't know if we can ever fully understand it in this world or not. But we need to at least accept the fact that there was something that happened here that goes beyond our understanding, that caused the only begotten Son of God for him to end and for a first begotten from the dead to begin. At least we can agree on that, because that's what the Word of God says. That there was an ending for the only begotten Son and a beginning for the first begotten from the dead. And that he received his authority, he received it through an inheritance as the heir of who? The heir of the only begotten Son of God, because he's the one who died. See, if you can't see the only begotten Son of God die, then you can't see the inheritance passing to the heir, the offspring, the first begotten from the dead. It's impossible. You'll be stuck looking at the words in the Bible, having absolutely no explanation for it. You'll look at the word inheritance and you'll say, I don't understand this, because I cannot ever see Jesus, the only begotten Son of God who walked the earth through the Gospels, dying. So as a consequence to that, you can never see the first begotten from the dead receiving an inheritance as the heir. And consequently, you cannot see him receive the authority in that name. And if you can't see him receive it, guess what? You can't see yourself receive it, because you come through the same loins, spiritually speaking. And that's where you receive access to his name, because you identify in him as he is the first begotten. You receive that authority because you're identifying in him. You see how this works? You might look at it and think, that's too confusing, I don't understand it. And if you want to use that as an excuse, go ahead. But if you want to understand how it is that you have access and the ability to use the name of Jesus, here's how it is. Here's how you have that right. And this is how you are able to command the demons to leave, and they have to leave. Here's how you can command sickness to leave, and it has to obey. Because you've been given access to the name that's above all names, because you've identified in the first begotten from the dead, because you have accepted your place in the family of God, and in doing so you've been given access to what the first begotten as the heir received. You're joint heirs of what Romans chapter 8 says. I'm going to read that again. You can hold your place in Hebrews, but let's go over to Romans 8, because here is where you're told about this being this joint heir in verse, we'll begin reading in verse 15, I believe, here in Romans 8. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, or Himself, I prefer saying, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Praise God. We're not sub-heirs. We're joint heirs. Joint heirs. We have access to everything. Everything, everything, everything that He has access to. Glory to God. Now, I want to benefit from this. I want to take advantage of what's mine. I don't want to go to heaven and discover that I had access to far more than what I ever laid hold of. Because in heaven, it's too late to do anything about what we had here on earth that we didn't take advantage of. When we're in heaven, which, you know, heaven and then the new heaven and the new earth, when we're spending our eternity, you know, basking in the glory of being with Him, it's too late to do anything about our existence here on earth. That'll be gone. This is the time. This is the opportunity that we have to affect what our reward will be. What we will have to give account to our Lord when we stand in front of Him. This is the time that we're going to affect that. Not later, not in eternity. It'll be too late then. This is the time, right now. What are we going to do with what He's given us? What are we going to do with all this authority that we have? It's kind of like, it's like I see this picture of this little boy dressed up in this police uniform. You know, he's got the uniform so much bigger than him. So he holds his arms up and, you know, half the uniform, or half the arms are hanging down off of him. You know, here he has all the authority of the municipality in which he wears that badge. But he has, you know, he's unable to take advantage of it. Why? Because of immaturity. Too immature, he doesn't know. He'd take his gun and start shooting things with it because he's just so immature. See, that's how I see even myself, you know, in the body of Christ, sadly, in the earth. You know, we have this authority that's been invested into us. And yet we're like this child wearing his dad's uniform, unable to really appreciate what we have and take advantage of it and exercise our authority. Glory to God. All right, so let's look over here at chapter 2. We're going to get to the part I think that I was hoping to get to, which really is verse 10. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, in Hebrews. Notice the first word, therefore, having said everything that we said in the first chapter, here we are. Therefore, we ought to give, look at these words, the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Well, I tell you what. No truer words, I believe, are ever spoken. That we have to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. The things that we've seen throughout the Word of God. Lest at any time we should let those things slip. Boy, I tell you, if there's anything as I look back over all the years that I've been a born-again Christian, I realize, above all else, that there's been so many things I've allowed to slip. And I hate to say that, but it is the truth. where God has shown me things. And instead of, you know, you have to hold on to this stuff with both hands. Because the enemy is just like a mad dog trying to do everything he can to rip these things out of our hands. These truths that the Holy Ghost has revealed to us. You know, if you look back over the course of your life, if you've been a Christian for any time, you can see that there's high points. There's times where you've been on fire and you have revelation has flown, and then you see the times where it seems like it's settled back down again to just kind of a mediocre walk. And you hate those times. But it seems like more times than not that your life is being lived at that level of mediocrity instead of those high points. Why is that? Because there is a devil. He will do everything to try and get these times, these high points in our walk, to get those things brought down to where our life is just mediocrity. We're just sitting there, we're marking off days till we go to heaven, and I hate that. No, our life has to count. Well, Mark, how does that happen? Because to be honest with you, Mark, I go to work every day and I don't see anything happening. Well, I can tell you from my experience that as someone that has gone back into the workforce and that I am working on a 40-hour a week job, that maybe not every second of every day while I'm clocked in am I able to present the gospel, but I am presenting the gospel to people even if I'm not saying anything with my mouth. You know, I'm representing Jesus in everything I do. And in those when those opportunities arise where I'm able to say something, I say it in a way that, I'm faithful to my employer. I don't take anything away from what I'm being paid to do. But I utilize those opportunities to share Jesus, to talk about Jesus whenever the door opens. I don't push it open. I don't force it open. I'm not obnoxious to people because I'm, you know, generally they're inviting me into their home to do a job. I do the job. But I'm also alert to when the Holy Ghost opens an opportunity for me to share something with a person. And I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing how God does it. You know, he presents the opportunities to share my witness with people. And it's my responsibility to do something with that. It's my responsibility to step up to the plate, to open my mouth, to allow him to speak through me to people. And do so in a way that's not offensive to them. Do so in a way that is sharing the light that's inside of me, the love that's inside of me. You know, this is Christianity. Christianity is not going to a building once a week on a Sunday morning. That's not Christianity. That can very easily turn out to be just simply religion. That you do something because you think it's going to please God and you're trying to earn something from him. I'm telling you what, that's the definition of religion right there. And if that's why you go to church, you need to re-examine things. You need to understand that that's not what it means to be a born-again child of God. You know, being a born-again child of God is a 24-hour day, 7 day a week, 365 day a year, I don't say job, lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. And we should be instant, in season, out of season, ready to share at a moment's notice what we believe and why we believe it with someone who may or may not have any idea what it means to be a child of God. See, if we can do that, if we can carry our beliefs with us everywhere we go and every place that we venture into, we're going to infiltrate this world with Jesus. And isn't that what he left us here to do? Very really. And we've been so trained to think that Christianity is about being in a building on a particular day of the week at a certain time. And because of that, we've missed what it really means. Jesus walked around, and he had these 12 guys with him. And every place he went, what did he do? He ministered to people. He loved on people. He taught them. He shared with them truth. And it wasn't that he did it on a certain day of the week, you know, and then he prayed for people. He didn't have to be in a certain building to do it. He just did it wherever he was, wherever there was a need. I'm telling you, that is the example that he set for us to follow. He set it as the only begotten Son of God. And he rose from the dead as the first begotten from the dead and enabled us to go and to do what he did. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. All right, let's go on here. Let's prove this out just a little bit more as we read through chapter 2 of Hebrews. We've read verse 1. We don't want to let it slip. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed again unto us by them that heard it? All this basically saying is, if we don't pay attention to what Jesus said, you know, what the angel said had power to it, but are we going to really ignore what Jesus himself said to us? I don't think so. Verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, look at these words, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man? Now, when it's talking about the Son of Man, he's talking about the only begotten Son of God, the Son of Man, Son of God. He's called, Jesus himself is called, Son of Man over 60 times in the New Testament. More times is he called, and does he call himself Son of Man, than what he calls himself Son of God. He only called himself Son of God, as is recorded in the Gospels, approximately a dozen times, a little, give or take a few. But he calls himself Son of Man over 60 times. He's wanting us to understand through this terminology, Son of Man, that he has identified himself in us, with us, becoming one of us. And yet, still maintaining his divinity. It's amazing. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Well, and there's such controversy over that, because the word angels there is Elohim, or Elohim, and you know, people, they have trouble with this. But I want you to think about this. The word here says he was made a little lower than the angels. Now, the angels are not in any way, shape, or form on the same plane as God himself. So for this, for the writer of Hebrews to say here, to quote this verse, that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, obviously, if he's made a little lower than the angels, he's made a little lower than God. And how was this? Look at the next words. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, look at these words again, who was made a little lower than the angels. Hear these words that I wanted you to see. For the suffering of death. Now he's actually saying here that Jesus was made a little bit lower than the angels, or if he really meant to say a little lower than God. If he's a little lower than angels, he is obviously a little lower than God. And he did this for the suffering of death. Somewhere in there is how Jesus died spiritually. Because God made him to be a little lower than himself. How was this? I don't know. All I can do is read these words. And I can tell you that in these words is the key, it's the secret to how God was able to come into this world in human flesh. And he was made to be a little lower than Elohim. For the suffering of death. He was made to be this way for the suffering of death. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And verse 10 was the verse that I wanted to get to tonight. Thank God we're here. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The word captain, I want you to look at that word. The word captain here, talking about, it's also defined as a pioneer. You know, in this country, we had people that were called pioneers, that when there was all of the country in the West, western part of the United States, had not yet been discovered, quote unquote, discovered by the settlers in the East. The pioneers went out. They went out into Oklahoma. They went out into the West to settle that land. They were pioneers. They didn't know what was in front of them. They didn't know what they were going to be faced with. They were blazing a trail that other people behind them would follow. That's what it means when it's talking about Jesus, the captain. He blazed the trail. He himself was the one who suffered spiritual death in our place and went through whatever you want to call it, going from death to life. He blazed the trail. He was the trailblazer. He was the one that did this first. He did it first, and we followed him. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one that did this so that when he said in John chapter 14, verse 12, the works that I do, you shall do also. It was because he knew that he would blaze a trail that we would follow. And in following him, we would experience the new birth. We would experience what it means to be a son of the living God and walk in the authority as a joint heir with the first begotten from the dead. Glory to God. He knew all of this. He knew that we could speak his name, that we would have access to his name because we would be born into the family of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He blazed the trail. He was our pioneer. He was the captain of our salvation. And all we had to do was to say yes to him. He did all the work. And now all we have to do is to follow his example that he set through the Gospels and allow our life to resemble the life that he lived. That's what he expects of us. That's what he expects. The captain of our salvation expects us to follow the pattern that has been set for us, that he set as the only begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. That's a mouthful right there. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. Glory to God. What a message. Thank you for it, Father. I believe that people are going to hear this. I believe it's going to change their hearts, and they're going to see in a light that they have not yet seen them before. They're going to understand in a way that they've not yet understood who they are, why they are this way, and how they became this way in Jesus. Because he was willing to be the pioneer, the captain of our salvation. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.